So we're finding ourselves now at Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. I've entitled this sermon, Working Out Our Faith While Shining Like Stars. Working Out Our Faith While Shining Like Stars. Let me pray, and then we'll read the scripture. God, thank you for this place and these people. Thank you for Coast Hills. Thank you for those here that are present that have been a part of this church for a long while, a little while, and those that are visiting. We ask that here at this place, here with these people, these ancient words that were written to a particular people in a particular place would also meet and touch our hearts. And that somehow in the mystery of your spirit, your truth and your love and your grace would meet us as we look at these ancient words that are inspired by you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's read. If you're looking up on your phone, we have it on here. This is in the, today's one is, I usually don't try to change it up, but this is in the New Revised Standard Version. A lot of times we'll either do NLT or NIV, but today it's the New Revised Standard Version. I was using Sharon's old Bible as I was studying it this week, and I went, oh, okay, this is a neat translation for this. And as you know, even translations are a form of even interpretation. And so I just like the way that it was speaking. So let's read these verses. Therefore, remember that word. We're going to come back to it. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice of the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you must also be glad and rejoice with me. Today, we're mainly going to look at verses 12 to 15. In the context of the bigger picture of Philippians. But we've said this before. It's also a good reminder again that this letter, these words that we just read today, over 2,000 years ago when it was written, just maybe around 2,000 years ago when it was written, they were for a specific church at a specific location with specific people. And it was probably circulated around the area churches in that area as well. And so Paul is writing to a group of people at a specific place and time. We just always want to be reminded of that. When he says to work out your own salvation, the word your or you, other translation might say your faith, your salvation, he is most likely referring to the entire community. So he's not writing this to one person. That's what I'm trying to say. So there's something we can learn from Texas, even though some of us love Texas, some of us don't. That's okay. The one thing we can learn from Texas and Texans when they say, or I should say people of the South, when they say y'all, that means, you know what that means, right? Y'all, what does that mean? People, a group, yeah, you, right? When we say you, we have to decide, okay, are we saying you Just you, or are we saying you, right? And so it's most likely you could interpret this as Paul saying, y'all work out your y'all work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Y'all. You, amongst each other, with one another, in the context of community. He's not saying, he's not saying you in your personal devotional life, as you listen and read this, you work it out just by yourself. He's not saying that. He might be saying, as you read this, you need to work out what this means in your life with the group of people that you've been given to, that you're a part of right here, right now. So that's very important for us to understand in reading this. So when we read this, we are most likely to think individualistically. The people Paul is addressing would have immediately thought this in a collective way, and that was the context of it. Doesn't mean that context can't change, but that's just one thing for us to know. So what does this mean for us, though, to work out our salvation together? That's one of the questions I was asking. What does it mean for us to work out our salvation together? Because Paul's asking this group of people to do it then, right? So that's something that I want to try to unpack along the way, I hope. That we work out this in the context of community. So, we work out our salvation, there it is, together in the context of community. What does this mean? The context is found in the passage that Paul preached on last week, but 2 weeks ago, in this amazing poem that is full of theological and the grand announcement of the good news of Jesus. That's just before this. Our attitude should be that of Christ Jesus as we live with one another. This is what the therefore. So if you ever see a therefore in Scripture, it's usually pointing to what? It's usually pointing to what was just written. So therefore, I'm not going to do the double preach. Paul did a great job on it. But we're going to read that same passage this week because there's a therefore before what we want to talk about. So let's go to that. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. This is Philippians 2, I believe it's 3 to verse 11. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking at your own interests, but the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus Christ. So now this is really interesting. So he's saying, Paul is asking for this unity in the midst of the church and working out. And then he goes on to what? He announces the good news of Jesus. This is like a short version of the announcement of the good news of Jesus. So it's interesting that in the midst of our relationships with one another, Paul says, in the midst of this, you should do it like Jesus Christ. And let me remind you what Jesus Christ did and how he did it. So then Paul does this. He says this. Jesus Christ, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory and praise of God. To the glory, I learned it in a different version, to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, y'all. You see how Paul throws In the midst of community, he throws in salvation, message of Jesus Christ, in the middle of it, the good news. Paul might be saying something to us here about what does it mean to work out this together? And I think it's a beautiful thing. So what does this being saved mean here and now in the context we find ourselves in? In the few minutes that we have, I'm hoping that we can get to some of this, and there might be a bit of a, that would be helpful. So Jesus' self-sacrificial love is displayed on the cross for all of humanity to see. Therefore, you do this. Therefore, you do this because of this. When I point to this, I mean that announcement of the good news of Jesus, right? It's there on the cross for all of humanity to see, to ponder, to decide if this is the kind of king we want to follow. If this is the kind of Lord that we follow. In the first century, to say that Jesus was Lord, and you know this ad nauseum, but if you're new here, the first century, to say that Jesus was Lord was saying that Caesar was not. Saying Jesus was Lord, Jesus was king, you're saying Caesar was not, the Roman Empire was not. And it was to follow and to live your life in such a way that it looked very different than the violent, self-centered, manipulative, power-grabbing example that leaders, particularly Caesar and Rome, was displaying across its ruling empire. In a few moments, we're going to be participating in communion for those of you that are willing and wanting. This picture of the kingdom, the body given to us, the blood shed for us, Caesar couldn't be Lord because Caesar wasn't willing to do this. What a picture of what Jesus has done for all of humanity. It points to the life and death of Jesus, and we're going to remember how he lived, how he died, and we also do it as a reminder of what is to come, because at some point, every knee, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So now, what does that look like now? How do we tell people about it? What is that? How do we explain this? And today, I'm not going to necessarily say explain, but how do we live it out so that people can see something different? Just like the first century. We work out our salvation by living like Jesus. You're like, what? This sounds too easy. It's actually very, very hard. And it's hard work. That's why Paul calls it work. But it's attainable, and you're able to do it. We work out our salvation by living like Jesus in relationships, considering others better than ourselves. Not to the point saying, oh, I'm just a lowly, you know, gopher in a hole. Other better than ourselves, meaning that I am created in the image of God, and so are you. And in that regard, I see you the same way. And in that way, I live my life in interests of others, see others, consider them better than myself. In humility, we value others instead of valuing ourselves above them. I don't only merely look after my own interests. Now, I need to do that. I need to be responsible. We have to take care of our family. I have to take care of my kids. Sharon and I have to have our own house in order. But I just don't do that. We don't raise our kids simply to help them learn how best to be entertained in life. Hopefully, which I've been being challenged in, that I raise my kids in a way that they see that they are working alongside what God is doing in this world with people that need to see something different, a different picture than Rome. Sharon and I were just chatting about that, without saying, this is like family, so it's recorded. How do we do this? Our kids are, right now, one of the things that we're super excited about is that they're okay sitting with people that maybe a lot of people don't want to sit with and be with. Playing games. Choking up. Monopoly Deal does it to me. No. Playing games for hours with some people that other people said, I don't want to be with you. Oh, man, that just makes my heart swell and sing. And somehow they're okay with it. Yeah, are they going to get old and judgmental? Yeah, I hope not. Well, they're going to get old, but I hope not they're going to be this judgmental, meaning I'm better than you. Look what you're wearing, and I'm wearing this, or you're acting like this. Or some people don't have the capacity actually to live a life that people would want to be around them. They don't have a mental capacity, so how do we do that? Man, I was so proud of my holidays on some of those things. So we live as a follower of Jesus. I need to look after the interests of others that I find around me in the area of influence and care that is around me. So now it's individually, but it's in the midst of context and community. Then I act on those needs that I see. And I pray for those. I serve. I help where I can. And I give time and resources where I can. And when I say I now, I say we. Y'all, that's what we do in this world. Therefore, what's the therefore for? Oh, to live like Jesus. Because that's what he did for me. Oh. In the church, that's what we call discipleship. Anyone heard that word? Right? Some people haven't because it's, but discipleship. Being a disciple of Jesus, discipleship, a follower of Jesus, students of Jesus, by coming under the lordship of Jesus, by receiving the grace and mercy and salvation that he's given us, I now learn about his life, his teachings, and I follow him daily in my life as I work to live out of a life that he's calling me to do and to live. First century, they were called little Christians. In the first century, the church was called little Christians. Christians, people who are affiliated with Jesus Christ. I'm going to pull away from Philippians just a little bit, but the church, they were called Christians for the first time in Acts 11:26. And Antioch, which was a divided city. You can do some research on that. It was a divided city. And there was lots of commercial, lots of like stuff happening within between groups of people, but there was a divided city, especially Jew and Gentile. Rich and poor. And then enter Christ followers. Enter the gospel. The church came to Antioch and began breaking down the barriers in a way that upset the society's existing categories. People from all parts of the city, Jews and Gentiles alike, were suddenly coming together. This is a group of people that was redefining community in a radical, unprecedented way, and so much so that there was a new word that they had to come up with them. Some thought it was maybe a derogatory, like those little Christs. Look what they're doing. But they took it on and saying, yeah, we're going to be little Christs. We're going to shine like stars here because we're going to live differently. It's often assumed, like here, the Christians, they saw in Antioch, they saw something different in the Christians. So this term Christian became and comes to the world's realization that something new was happening. Something different was going on in the context of community. Because of individual lives were being shaped by the lordship of Jesus Christ and changing the way people lived. So technically, the ending, Xian, means belonging to the party of. What a great political party to be a part of. And I think we need to redefine that word continually and say, am I following Jesus? Am I a little Christian? So this way of living that Jesus had set up for us is going to be hard for sure. His teachings that he gives us is going to be hard for sure. But I am convinced, as I've experienced myself in this community, in other communities, and have you experienced it, that is a more beautiful way. The more beautiful way. But I can't do it. But we need to assume that it's not just us. Remember what Jesus has done on the cross? This is the big deal. And it flows out of every part of our life as we stumble forward to do it. We don't do it perfectly, but can we do it faithfully? And so when we work out our salvation, we're not doing stuff to be able to get saved. We're working out the salvation that Jesus Christ has given us, his love, his acceptance, his grace, his affirmation in my own life. So then I live that out in my own life, knowing that I am a child of the King, the Lord, who's the King and Lord of everyone. Now, how do I live that out in my community? We work with God as God works with us. We need to have a willing heart and willing to go to those places as well as we do and as we see. And as we do this, you'll see, oh, wow, God is working. And even as we sit with some family members that no one really wanted to sit with, Sharon and I looked and went, oh, wow, wow. Thank you, God. Thank you for this tradition. Not even just a tradition. Thank you for this relationship. The tradition that has moved us to make a relationship, to come into a relationship with Jesus over the course of 2,000 years. And I get to be a part of this. And my kids do too. So the next one would be encouraged. God is at work in you. It's interesting that Paul goes and says this. He says, look what God has done. Then this is what you must do. And then comes back to what? God is working in you. So I take that to be, we work alongside God working in us. Right? Kim actually hit the nail on the head earlier. She said that in her prayer, a comment. She said, we're participating in what God is doing here. And this is what our goal would be, want to be all the time in our lives. So be encouraged. If you're one that says, if you're a perfectionist and think that you're just trying to do this and you're like, I can't do it. I can't do what God's calling me to do. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. God is working in you. Even when you feel like you're so far away. But as you hear that voice, as you experience God working in you, might be a little small voice because you think you're so far away, then we move towards God, community, through prayer, through relationships, and maybe we ask for help in what we're doing. next point I want to say is this. Working our faith out means that we have honest and kind conversations instead of murmuring and arguing. This is, I'm starting to learn this. I used to be a murmurer. Anyone else used to be a murmurer? Nah, only one person. Yeah, two. Oh, there's two. Yeah, what? Yeah, used to, yeah. Or still are, yeah. exactly. This is just maybe one specific way to be thinking about this. How do we do this? So it's in context of community. Now, how do we do this? Here, it's speaking about community, and you're working out your salvation because as I get to know people, I need to actually love them. I need to actually treat them better than myself. I need to now care for them and pray for them. And maybe this is why the church kind of went, we need to care for the homeless. We need to care for the widows and orphans. This is what we need to do. As they're getting to know people, they're moving in that direction. But sometimes I go, sometimes there's widow and orphans in our midst as well. Maybe not literally, but maybe there's this feeling of helplessness in our own community. So now how do we do this with one another? And how do we, why I came up this, because there's this murmuring argument. It sounds to me like then there's kind of this like chatter over here. Does that make sense? Some commentaries relate this to the Exodus, where the children of Israel are like, oh, Moses, what are you doing? Where are you taking us? Like, what's going on? Like, I'd rather go back to Egypt. He's like, really? Want to be a slave? Yeah. But there's maybe not a direct conversation about something of meaning that is meaningful. So having only honest conversations can leave people to be shredded. I'm going to have an honest conversation with you. And it's like, you may be talking about all these things that someone's done to you or what they're doing or what does it look like. But having only kind conversations, you also maybe never get to the point. And I wonder if, as a community, and I think we're really learning how to do this really well, is that, and I'm not even assuming that we're doing, sometimes when someone says something from the, it's not a pulpit, from the music stand, they assume there's, I wonder if we can continue to learn how to have direct, honest, and kind conversations about things, about stuff that's happening in your life, things that you need correction on, things that others need correction on. Maybe some of us are actually working through theological issues, interpretive issues. How do we have a safe place? We've talked about that. How do we have a safe place to be able to have a conversation with that instead of kind of, oh man, I don't even get it. No one talks to me. Like it's kind of this thing. And how do we have this honest and kind conversation in that way? Does that make sense? And it can work. We can work our faith with listening to one another, forgiving, clarifying, struggling over these issues. And I could just imagine the first century church, right? How much conversation and debate did they have? Hello, right? You're going, Jesus is kind of explaining that Judaism is going to look a little bit different now, actually a whole lot. You're having, like, think about those conversations they're having. Whoa. And somehow they were able to press in and have those conversations in a real good way and then work towards looking more like Jesus at the beginning of the therefore. In Philippians 2:5-11. Wow. I would say some of my most profound conversations with people have been about differences that I have with them. And when I can put my guard down, be a little less defensive, usually that's when I learn the most about myself. I had a great conversation even a few weeks ago with someone, and I'm going to be totally open with you here. So I'm pastoring, you're 3 years in, you're doing this, and I'm more of a shepherd pastor, that's kind of who I am. And I'm having a conversation with someone, and they're calling me, and they're going, how come you haven't given people opportunity to follow Jesus? I'm like, what? I haven't? What? And they're like, no, and it was like quite offensive to them. And I had to like, I was like, and then I'm upset. I'm like, I've been doing that? Oh my goodness. Thank God for that conversation. Who wants to be a pastor that doesn't allow people an opportunity to follow Jesus? Because that's what it's all about. Following Jesus in the midst of the community. And so I had to be humble and go, the one time I've been humble in the last little while, no, just joking. I think that is an attribute of who I am. Do I sound like Moses now? But I wouldn't say I'm the most humble people. Right, I won't even go there anymore, right? That's something we need to work on. And guess what? I had to go, in tears, I had to receive that and go, oh my goodness. I want people to make a commitment to this King Jesus that we're calling people to do. So will you help me do that? Because somehow I got blinders on. So I wonder if fall is going to look more like having more opportunities for us. And let's be honest, most of us Christians, we need that call every single day. We need the ongoing call to follow Jesus all the time. So if you have if you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus, this King Jesus that looks totally different than anyone else, we're going to take communion. You're going to have an opportunity. You could actually use this as your day to say yes to Jesus. And you say, thank you for the body given to me. Thank you for your blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. I want to receive it. I don't understand it all right now. And actually, a lot of it's a mystery, which Apostle Paul speaks a lot about. But I want to receive this. And I'm going to work my salvation out with this community in the midst of all the questions I have to figure this out. And love appropriately. If that's you, you can take communion for the very first time today. I want to call you to do that. For some of you like me, we need to just be reminded of it so we continue to live this out. Lastly, a Jesus-centered community is a beacon of hope and a sign of God's beauty in the world. This is why we have churches. It's a beacon of hope and a sign of God's beauty in the world. Isn't that kind of community attractive? Honest and kind conversations, considering others better than yourself, working with people that maybe helping other people that need needs. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The voice, it's one interpretation. Just before the thing, I'm going to read what they, if you go on Bible Gateway, you can see this, but I'm going to read this. They have a great kind of explanation. It's more of a commentary, and they say this. Paul describes a community where every person considers the needs of others first and does nothing from selfishness. It pulls together rather than pulls apart. And it is a body that knows its purpose and lets nothing interfere with it. It is an extended spiritual family where others line up to become a part of the sacred assembly and to make it their home because they feel encouragement and know that they are truly loved. So Paul urges the Philippians to strive for this radical unity and to fulfill his joy by having the mind of Christ, who humbled himself, became a servant, and suffered the death on the cross. Jesus becomes the example of humility and service, leading to the kind of unity that Paul imagines. Could we imagine this community here? Could we imagine that kind of community here? What a beautiful place it is. And what a beautiful, even more beautiful place it will become as we lean into this kind of working out our salvation. So let's work it out with each other. May God's grace continue to work within us as we work, And we are looking to reflect God's love and announce the good news to the world as we shine like stars. We're going to come to communion now. And if the band's willing to come up, I'm just going to do a short introduction here. This is a time where we come and we're reminded. Jesus, when he did this for the first time, he says, "This is my body given to you. Take this in remembrance of me. This is my blood shed for you. A sign of a new covenant, something different. Take this, and whenever you drink this cup and take this bread, you proclaim my death until I come." So it's an interesting thing that Jesus is actually calling us to proclaim his death until he comes, even though he's already been resurrected. What that means is, Philippians 5 to 11 is the therefore, the part before the therefore. It's like this is how we live. We live in the sense of dying. And that's the beautiful part. Because as we die ourselves, we give life to others because Christ Jesus has first given us life to us. So if this is your first time, I want to encourage you to come. We also have an opportunity to shine like stars in our community. We have a great opportunity. Every month we take our community care fund. And our regular giving, you can give it the back. Thank you for that. We can't exist without that. Here, this is a way we become really generous with people in our community and friends and coworkers of yours. And so if you're motivated to give to that, the offering basket will be passed along after communion, and you can do that. I'll pray, and then I'll have a word of invitation. God, thank you for your love for us, that it's on full display on the cross. Thank you. Paul reminds us of it when he starts talking about us working in our salvation and working in relationships. He points back to the cross. Oh, help us that beautiful picture of love would be present in our lives, that we could receive it ourselves, but also that we would be able to live that out for others. In our marriages, in our work, in our places of entertainment, so that people would see this great light that is in us. Pray this in your name. Amen.